Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California, and we are in Luke. We're going to be reading chapter 4, verses 42 through 43. And time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee and join us.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hello, this is Jesse from Camas, Washington.
This is Landon from Camas, Washington.
Okay. And you're going to read that, Landon?
When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose.
Now, Landon, you're 12 years old, so tell me what the word secluded means. Do you know what it means?
Not particularly, no.
Not particularly. It means a spot that you probably won't be found. You're by yourself. It's secluded means it's a place off, away someplace. And it might be a place that's a little hard to get to. It's a secluded, like a private spot. Okay? So he's at a place that it's likely people won't find you there. Does that sound about right? Now, can you explain that again some other time to your friends? Secluded.
Probably.
I'm going to go find a secluded place where I could just go think. You know, you get into trouble, maybe mom and dad ball you out, and you want to get away and think about, well, let's see, what did I do? And anyway, so it's a private place where you might want to go and think things over. So sometimes Jesus had to get away, didn't he? He's a man still. He's still in a man's body. Do you think he, you know, here they try to throw him off a cliff. Does that, maybe you're tired after a day of people trying to throw you off a cliff and you want to get away from the crowds and kind of regather your thoughts and pray. You know, he always spent a lot of time talking to the Lord. You know, he would go pray for an hour and he'd come back and find his buddies, you know, the 12 disciples following him. He'd find them sound asleep. They weren't used to spending a lot of time in prayer, but Jesus, you know, let's say you were without your mom and dad. Think of you and your relationship with your dad, and you hadn't seen him for a year or two. Would you want to spend a lot of time with him?
Mm-hmm.
First thing you think about is spending time with him. Well, usually that's where Jesus went and spent time with his dad, you know, the God, the Most High God. And he didn't want other people around him bugging him, so he went to a secluded spot.
Something I thought was interesting was they were trying to run him off a cliff, but now they don't want him to go away.
That was a different group.
Yeah,
you're right.
Different group. Oh.
Yeah, the religious people wanted to throw him off a cliff, but the crowds, the people that weren't part of that religious, you know, probably didn't go to a church, maybe go to the church that much or whatever, maybe didn't go much at all. And they seemed to be really attached to him because they had no concept before. Because Jesus, now, if you're going to a church and everything, I'm sure you're learning a lot about the Lord, but maybe they didn't really get to know what he was really like. And he's different. But for some reason, the crowds who didn't have any preconceived ideas ahead of time, what they thought, oh, he's always so loving, he'll never hurt your feelings. Well, here comes a man that actually is God, but he's not He's in this, he's taken on the fallen body of Adam, and he's telling the truth, which I'm sure stepped on a few toes. So they wanted to throw him over a cliff. But the crowds, they hadn't any preconceived, they weren't prejudiced ahead of time to think, well, Jesus is always like this. He'll never hurt my feelings. He'll never tell me what I really need to hear. And they were very interested and drawn to him, and they saw him heal people and so on. So what was his main idea? He tells you right here what his main idea is coming. To preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God. So what politics is Jesus bringing about the kingdom of God? It's a kingdom. It's not a republic. It's not a democracy. It's not an emirship. It's not a, well, you don't have a shah. You don't have a, there's all kinds of different governments, aren't there?
There's a singular ruler.
Yeah.
You know, they found him when he was out in a secluded place and tried to get him not to leave them. And he says to them, I must preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God to other cities also. I'm leaving your city to other cities also because this was the reason I was sent. They wanted to just keep him there.
Yeah, we've met people that you want to keep around that.
And he said, I got a bit going. Yeah. Other people have to know about this.
He was doing things people had never seen before, and it drew some people to him, and it made other people mad. It tended to make the religious people mad, but the people that seemed to be without hope in their lives, all of a sudden they saw hope, and they were drawn to him. The normal, you know, the...
You had a lifelong relative that had a problem that they couldn't overcome, and you knew it was a demon spirit, and here this man comes to town, and he's fine, and you hear about a friend of yours that had that problem, and you take running your family member over there. These are things that happened, and that just, they didn't want him to leave. He'd done something to them, for them, that nobody had ever helped them with in their whole life.
You know, back a few contexts back, he was in Capernaum in Galilee, the furthest district out. And at the end of that context, it says, and a rumor concerning him went forth into every place of the region round about. And he rose from the synagogue and entered into the house of Simon. And it doesn't say anything about where he was in between. But then if we go to verse 44, this in a new context, it seems like it's a one-verse context. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now we find him in Judea.
He's
gone. Yeah, quite a bit.
He moved a good distance from.
Yeah. It didn't say any other places exactly where he was. He was in a desert place for a while, you know, before that. And then the next in verse 44, now he is in Judea. He's getting close to the temple, God's house. And we're in chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. Doesn't say he's in God's house, but he is in Judea now, the country of, or the area of Judea, one of the three provinces, close to the heart, close to where the temple is. Okay?
Verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Then he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your net for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
This particular context is not in the other two Gospels. It's by itself. It's unusual, isn't it? It's very interesting why this is. So this makes you take note of this. So there's no mate scripture to this particular thing happening at this time. And they were pressing, the people were pressing about him. And do you think nets is just about catching fish, or maybe, I think in another place it relates to, can I talk about this now, or is this in John, about this actually going fishing for people, being a fisher? He said, "I'll make you fishers of men."
Well, he said that in this context in a roundabout way. "Fear not, from now on thou shalt catch men."
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's cracking that egg right there.
Right.
Not saying it's square, but saying it this way, which is meaning that.
So you're going to, one thing you're going to need, there's going to be a time when there's going to be a great catch. You might have to call for other people to help you out because it's too much for you to handle, that you'll need help. And because people's lives are very precious. So if it's more precious than fish, and so you wouldn't want to just leave a person hanging. If they need help in any way, you want to be able to do that. And there are some times when it can get really busy and you have to help get other folks to give you a hand.
Well, so far in the book of Luke, except for chapter 4, verse 38, to where Simon's mother-in-law was mentioned, where he healed her of a sickness, none of the other disciples are talked about, and it's not like a bunch of people were around him in the story so far.
Except for James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Well, yeah,
we're five chapters in, and now it's just getting opened up, and he's talking about this.
Yeah. Everyone is unique for a particular purpose.
Yeah, and it just looks, this is a snapshot of them. Now you get all the pieces and you can put them in some chronological order and see it, but just here, we don't see them talked about a lot. They're just telling them to go fish on the other side of the boat.
Exactly how they got to meet Jesus is, it's really clear in Matthew. And that was really soon after he started ministering, you know, when he was done with the trials. And the first thing that came out of his mouth is, "Change your mind and
follow me.
Follow me." Yeah. "Change your mind, because the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." And then in verse 19, 4:19 of Matthew, he says, "Come and follow me." And now he's telling them where to throw down the nets. In other words, there will be times when the Lord will show you, go to this town, because there are people here I want you to talk to. And so you just do it in faith, and you lower the net, and all of a sudden it's full. And the net being the Word of God, you know, you're telling them about the Lord, telling them about Jesus. And it's not using a fishing pole with a hook.
Right.
Is it?
No, it's like what you're not allowed to do.
It's a net.
No seining.
Yeah. And it takes more than one person with this.
This was bigger.
Yeah.
Than an individual.
And there could be several boats involved in it. And they beckon to their partners in the other boat, "Come and help." and they filled both boats. But then they began to sink. That is funny.
So much weight.
You know, sometimes people's problems can weigh you down. And if you try to carry it all yourself, it's too much. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And some people try to do too much by themselves, and it's just too much. Mm-hmm. It can sink the ship. And if you try to have too big of a fellowship too fast, I like a size of a group about 12 people, you know, for a couple of men. And then you can see everybody face to face. Everybody gets a chance to talk. It's not a big room filled. And you can meet several nights a week. So what if you have to meet 6 nights a week? I think you need a day off, but maybe different groups. And take those and divide them up. Take those 72 people and divide them up into, you know, 6 groups. It's kind of an interesting numbers, aren't there? Those numbers we mentioned. Anybody see anything else? There's always crowds. So here's seeing the crowds. And sometimes crowds are involved.
You know, it's interesting that he talked about signaling to other partners. So there's two kinds of acknowledgments that have to happen here. It's not just he's out on his own doing this, but then he has to acknowledge when he does need help. And other partners have to be willing to come and help.
Right. And if you don't help your brother build his inheritance, there's an expression about taking off the shoe, that we are to not only think of our inheritance. Let's say you go in and they were conquering Israel and building it plot of land by plot of land, and sometimes your neighbor needs your help. And but you're so worried about yourself, and if you're selfish-minded, you're just, no, I'm too busy weeding mine, I'm too busy now at the harvest, I'm too busy this. And it said that we are to be lend a hand to our neighbors and so on. And in this instance, it's about bringing people into salvation, not just have your own congregation where these people are enamored with every word you say. It's he sent them out 2 by 2 for one thing. And it's good that people hear others besides just one person. And it says, call no man teacher. No one man is to be a teacher. Actually, God is. Anything else?
Yeah, this is also that we're seeing Simon Peter acknowledge Jesus as Lord in verse 8 here. It says, but when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So he's acknowledging who he is.
Mine says the knees of Jesus. Peter seeing, this is Panons. Simon Peter seeing it fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, Really?
Yeah, like getting lower than him.
Yeah.
Bowing down to him.
Well, and now we've seen demons acknowledge him, and now we've seen Simon Peter acknowledge him too.
And he says, in the last word, he said, Jesus says, depart from, and saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord. There it is. He called him Lord.
I'm trying to find my place in this other book that I have here. About knee, what does yours say, Andy?
It says, I'm in Panons too, fell down at the knees of Jesus.
And that is verse, what now?
8:5-8.
Let's go on to the next, and its context is 12 through 16.
And it came to pass, while he was in one of the cities, lo, a man full of leprosy, and seeing Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can cleanse me. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be cleansed. And straightway the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according to as Moses commanded, for a witness to them. But all the more he went abroad, the word concerning him, and many crowds came together to hear and to be cured of their infirmities. But he was withdrawing in the deserts and praying.
Here's that straightway again. The leprosy departed from him. He was cleansed and...
Like right now. Yeah.
And Jesus is acting as a servant. And we should have learned that in Mark, servitude. But now we're walking with a man who understands everything that we're going through. Jesus has to do everything we would do. He has to finish his course. And at the end, when he dies, he is supposed to do everything where he completely understands everything we go through, or he will not be able to really minister to us. He, at the end, when he gives himself, gives his life, he will have tasted, touched, felt everything it is to go through in the human body that has been fallen, that once had the Holy Spirit in us and lost the Holy Spirit, and Jesus came in that fallen state of Adam and will have been drawn, been touched, and yet without sin in every way that a man is, so he can fully understand us and he can help us like none other. He, even more than we, will have not... He, way more than any of us individually, has done this. So he will understand every man, every woman, and be able to empathize with their frailties and understand and help lead them in the right way. And so this is not a person that doesn't understand. This is a person that has gone through everything in this life. And sometimes he has to cry out to God for help in this. Remember in the garden. And he even sweat like it were drops of blood going through. And this is what this Luke is about, that proving that Jesus is a man, he is a fallen man, yet without spot nor blemish. So he can't say, you can't say, well, you've never gone through, you've never sensed this, you've never been through this trial, you've never lost your wife of 53 years. You don't know, Lord. Yes, he does know.
It says he was made like us in every way, but never sinned.
Yeah.
He makes that statement later.
And this is what this step is all about, that we have to trust him. He knows it. He's felt it.
And here he's withdrawing to the deserts and praying. So before he just went to the deserts, but now it shows that he was going there to pray. That's just a context later, I believe, or two.
But all... the more went abroad the word, that's logos, concerning him, his image. He is the logos, and they're starting to see God, yet in a human form, but he wasn't looking the same as we are because he never sinned. And he spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time with God. So he was able to do things, and he could speak the word, and the demons had to leave. And everybody he touched, he never failed once. He actually, so we can, in our fallen bodies, do miraculous things if we latch on to God, if we walk with God, if we listen to God and do it his way at his timing. We can never fail. If we do that, any failing is on us.
We can be perfect in that.
But, we can.
But if we fail, we fail.
So our life on this earth is to become as much like Christ as we can. It's a duty. It's not up to anybody else. It's up to me. It's up to you, Jesse, and Landon, and Andy. It's up to us to keep walking with Jesus and
to get brighter and brighter to the perfect day. It is a charge.
Of the just, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto that perfect day. The path of the just, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto that perfect day. But all the more broad, the word concerning him and the great crowds came together to hear and to be cured of their infirmities. The crowds came. And where's the chief priest and the others? Well, we'll find him in the end trying to kill him.
Well, you know, he's giving the leper a specific instruction around the priests. He's saying, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses had commanded, as a testimony to them. So he didn't tell to this point, he hasn't told anybody else to do that.
Except for they're still, this does show that they're still under the law until he dies on the cross. You will not see that after he dies on the cross. You know, this is a fast.
And he may have told them to be sure and go through and do things that Moses said to do.
Let's turn back to, keep your finger here in Luke, but go back to Matthew 5:18. You'll see the same thing. And this is the purpose behind it. This is Jesus speaking while he's doing this. He says, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For amen, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law, till all things come to pass. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heavens, of the heavens. But whoso shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of the heavens. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And so he told them that they were to fulfill the law. They were to go offer the sacrifice or whatever. They were still under the law until
it wasn't over yet.
No, until that moment, that very moment where he dies on the cross and the veil in the temple is rent. The old law is done. Now we're under a new law.
A new way.
There's still that old law that's always been there, even from Adam's time, is the law of faith. Abraham and so on lived by this law of faith. But now we have new laws, the new law of liberty, and the law of the Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.